Scripture is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we will look at verses 14 through 22. While you are reading that, or getting it found in your Bibles, I have a couple of verses that I want to share with you from the Old Testament. The Bible reading that I'm doing to get through the Bible in a year's time has readings in Old Testament, New Testament every day. And one day this week, this was part of the Old Testament reading. And don't turn to this, but it was in Ezekiel chapter 20. Now, I share with you, I struggle with the book of Ezekiel. I do. I don't struggle with Isaiah. I don't struggle with Jeremiah. The first half of Ezekiel, I do pretty good with, and then it starts at the last half of it, and I struggle. And I am praying, Lord, help me this year to be able to really comprehend some of these truths here. As it talks about that future temple and all of this, I lose it. But anyway, we are still rejoicing and thanking the Lord for the election results in our nation. How merciful God was to us for not giving us what we deserve for our sinfulness, our filthiness, our waywardness, and our disinterest in him. And I ran across these verses and I jotted them down. I told my wife, I'm going to read these to the people Sunday. Now you just listen. God's talking to the nation of Israel, but just see how it relates to what God did for us. It's Ezekiel 20, 43 and 44. And there shall you remember your ways and all your doings, wherein you have been defiled. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that you have committed. Wouldn't that be something if that would be the desire or the heart attitude of the American people? But listen to this. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O you house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Oh, it was only for God's glory that he did what he did for us. And let's remember that. All right. Our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start our scripture reading for the second message of the morning. How's that sound? Beginning at verse 14, Paul said, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the sharing or the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, demons. There's only one devil, but there are countless demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? That's an enlightening passage of scripture, isn't it? There's another one of those. One of you want to come up and preach that one this morning? I'll step aside. It's not all a piece of cake, let me tell you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for your mercy again to us as a nation. Lord, you didn't give us what our sins deserved, but you spared, you set aside, you held off the judgment that the United States rightly deserves because we have so turned our backs toward you, have so gone against your word, have distorted truth, have glorified that which is perverted and abominable, but still, for your name's sake, you spared us. How we thank you. Thank you for each of these here today, and we thank you for this portion of scripture. And Lord, humanly speaking, some passages are more difficult than others, but we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit as our teacher, our instructor, who indwells us, true children of yours, to open our eyes to understand. And we're asking that your Holy Spirit really just be our teacher this morning. My words are meaningless, but I pray, Lord, that you would be in control through your Spirit, that what I say is what you would have said, and you would keep me from saying what you do not intend to be spoken here. Bless, we pray, the truth to our lives. We thank you now in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Leave that portion of scripture open, though. Now, a feature that regarding Paul in this epistle that we notice is that sometimes Paul would introduce a certain subject, then he would move on and pick up another subject. And then later on, we discover that he returned again in his epistle to the original topic. An example of that is in chapter 8. We're in chapter 10. Back in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, he wrote, "Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the things, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one." He introduced that topic of idols, but then in chapter 9, we see he set that aside, and the whole chapter 9, he is defending his apostleship. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, we see that he warned the Corinthians against waywardness of their hearts and embracing sinful practices against the Lord. Then we come to verse 14 of chapter 10, Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Paul, you haven't talked about idolatry since way back in chapter 8. But that was one of the characteristics of Paul in his writings. And as we see here in verse 14, he has returned to the subject. We discover that he is going to go into much greater detail with regards to idolatry and the worship of them. Having said that, you note takers, our first point is the sin to avoid. The sin to avoid in verse 14. We find here that he had warned in the previous verses regarding the seriousness of certain sins. He had cautioned the Corinthians in verse 12 against being overconfident. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And then he had assured the believers of God's enabling power to be victorious over any sin that we might be tempted to commit. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that which we are able. In other words, he will not allow us to get so tempted that we become overwhelmed with it and we cannot get victory over it. But he will, with the temptation, also make the way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Now, we see he appealed to them with solemn words of genuine affection for his readers. Wherefore, my beloved brethren. Now, this word wherefore, we're told by those that know a lot more than I do, it's a different word than the word wherefore that we see in verse 12. You say, well, it looks the same in English. That's where you get the benefit when you grab a hold of a concordance or something and you discover it is two different words. And this second one in verse 14 is one that comes with much force, much greater force, and stronger meaning. Wherefore, remember, we have told you for years and years, when you come to the word therefore, when you are reading scripture, you need to stop and discover what it is what? Therefore. And the same thing is true when we come to the word wherefore. We find that the author is summing up some things. Wherefore, on the basis of what I've said in these previous verses, wherefore, my dearly beloved. Now, this word wherefore, I said it was kind of a stronger one, and you turn to a concordance, a Bible dictionary, and they only add to the confusion, I think, sometimes. Let me tell you what the Bible dictionary or a thesaurus, you know, they're really supposed to help you. Here's what they say wherefore means, and I quote, on which very account, on which very account. That really put it clear for you, didn't it? I thought it would have been much simpler if they would have said something like this. Wherefore means because of this. Isn't that more understandable? On which very account, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Notice this isn't the first time that in this letter Paul has talked to us about and has used this word flee. He used it back in chapter 6, verse 18, with the topic of fornication. He said, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is outside the body or without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Flee it. Notice in both of these places, Paul didn't say, think about it. Contemplate it for a while. Kind of decide what you're supposed to do. No, he uses a very understandable word. If you are fleeing from something, are you playing around with it? Are you fooling around with it? No. You've turned your back on it and you are getting away from it. Just like fornication. He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, because of this, get as far away from idolatry as you can. Well, what's the problem with idolatry? Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said, idolatry is the most heinous injury and affront to the true God. It is transferring his worship and honor unto a rival. That's what idolatry is. It is transferring worship and honor to some other source other than our God. John MacArthur had this to say. He said, because idolatry is worshiping something other than the true God in the true way, it is the most serious and contaminating of sins. It strikes at the very character of God. And those who worship an idol are declaring that the Lord is not the only true God, and that other so-called gods are worthy to share his glory and honor. They testify that the Lord is deficient, that he is not all wise, all powerful, or all sufficient. He goes on to say, idolatry includes much more than bowing down or burning incense to a physical image. Idolatry is having any false god, any object, idea, philosophy, habit, occupation, sport, or whatever that has one's primary concern and loyalty. That is an idol. And we find that any one of these things, or a multitude of other things that could be mentioned, that decreases our trust and our loyalty to God, has become an idol to us. And we find, Paul says here in his first opening statement regarding the sin to avoid, he says, wherefore, in light of all of this, what he has been teaching previous to this, flee idolatry. But the Corinthians had accepted the Lord as their Savior. As sinful as they were, we learned at the very beginning of this chapter, or at the beginning of our study in chapter 1, the Corinthians were born-again believers, carnal born-again believers. They had succumbed to various sins, but they were Christians, and they had accepted the Lord as their Savior. Why did Paul have such forceful words for them by saying, "Have nothing to do with idols and any worship that is related to them"? We'll answer that question later. For right now, suffice it to say, Paul has just said, flee from idols, from idolatry. Well, we've seen the sin to avoid, but let's notice number two, the significance of our worship. In verses 15 through 18, the significance of our worship. What Paul is saying is, let's talk about our true worship as believers here. Well, let's get away from idolatry, but let's realize some truth with regarding our own worship of the Lord. And let's notice A, his appeal. He appeals to them in verse 15 by saying, "I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say." Paul's appeal to them was on the basis that the Corinthians were of sound mind, and that because of that, they would be able to understand and comprehend for themselves the truth that he was about to teach them. He was not being sarcastic about it. We know that he had referred to their supposed wisdom very early in the epistle, but he's not being sarcastic. He's being honest with them. He said, "I know you're wise men. You can figure this out for yourselves." Now, let's look, after he's made his appeal, let's notice B, his instruction in verses 16 through 18. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ?" When we partake of that cup, we ask the Lord's blessing on that at a communion service. He says, isn't this the fellowship? Isn't this a significance, a reminder of the blood of Christ? "The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the body of Christ? We being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." We find here he introduced the subject of the Lord's table or the communion service, one of the two ordinances practiced by genuine Christianity. And here, whether you realize it or not, stop and think about what Paul is saying. Paul taught that there is a spiritual significance. Each time the believers gather together to observe the Lord's table. Spiritual significance. There is something spiritual, as far as God is concerned, when we receive, when we gather together in the name of the Lord and we ask His blessing on what we are about to receive. David Lowry said this in the Bible commentary, the Bible knowledge commentary, "The collective worship of Christians at the Lord's Supper, it expressed, get this, the unity among the members and their participation or fellowship in the blood of Christ and in the body of Christ. The one loaf of bread of which as members of the one body of Christ." The Lord, that night in which He was betrayed, took bread, broke it, "Take, eat, this is My body, broken, given for you." Yes, we know not a bone of His body was broken, but He was offering Himself for our sins. And then He took that cup and He said, "This cup is the New Testament, new covenant in My blood, no longer the old covenant, which was that of the blood of animals, but which could never take away sin, but His own, which once and for all could take away our sin." As Barnes put it regarding the communion observance and this cup of blessing, "Isn't it the communion or the fellowship or the sharing of all of the benefits of the blood of Christ?" And the same when we partake of that, we are sharing as His own in all that means and all it brings to us, all that His sacrifice in our behalf accomplished. Barnes said, "Christians partake alike in the benefits of the blood of Christ. They share the same blessings, and they express this together and in common when they partake of the communion. Regarding the bread, since we all partake of it, it shows that we share alike in the benefits which are imparted by means of the broken body of our Redeemer." End of quote. Well, to this, Paul goes on, and he, in verse 18, adds to this truth by using Israel as an illustration of that very thing, that when people gather together in the name of the Lord and they partake of the elements, they are all sharing alike at that which is being remembered or celebrated. In verse 18, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers, sharers at the altar, of the altar?" What do you mean? Well, in some of the offerings, the Israelites partook of a portion of the sacrifice that was being offered to the Lord, signifying their participation in the altar. A good example is if you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we see in verses 5 through 7 these words. Deuteronomy chapter 12, 5 through 7. And this was particularly true regarding what is referred to in the book of Leviticus as a peace offering. There were different types of offerings that were brought. But what we see Moses describing here, it was particularly true when they had brought a peace offering. What do we see? Unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shall you come. Ultimately, later on, we know years later, the place the Lord chose to put his name there is the city of what? Wake up, folks. Jerusalem. And he says, and thither, there's where you bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there shall you eat before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto. You, your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. You say, it's still not very plain what he's getting at here. In the peace offering that I mentioned a while ago, it specifically says that when an offerer brought an animal to the priest to be sacrificed to the Lord, there was a portion of it that would be placed upon the altar and burnt as the sacrifice to the Lord. There was a portion of that animal which would be given to the priest to take home and eat. That was his pay. He never had to worry about enough to eat. They were always bringing sacrifices. And in the peace offering, we discover that the offerer would also help himself, herself, to a portion of that meat that was being offered right there at the time the sacrifice was being made. They were sharing at the altar. And that's what Paul is teaching here in verse 18. Wherefore, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Yes, the Lord was receiving his offering, and the priest had received his, and the sharer was eating theirs, and there was this common sharing alike at that. As we find here, MacArthur again had this to say, when the Israelites sacrificed to the Lord, some of the offering was burnt as the sacrifice proper. Some was eaten by the priests, and some was eaten by those who offered it. Everyone was involved with the offering, with God, and with each other. And that is the point that he is making to his beloved in verses 16 and 17. Beloved, this cup of blessing which we bless, it's the cup of the communion, the fellowship, the sharing. We have all received the benefits of what Christ did when he shed his blood and he gave his body for us. All this is to say that this is only true with regard to someone who truly knows the Lord as their own personal Savior. Which means that what we call the communion service the unsaved person has no part in it because they have not accepted by faith what Christ has done for them. Now, as we go on, perhaps you're asking, okay, I hear you, Pastor. So, what does this have to do with the Corinthians and Paul coming down so adamant in verse 14, telling them to flee idolatry and the meat that had been offered to it? Well, we read in verse 8, verse 4, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. As we look at this, let's look at verse 19. Paul is asking, he likes to ask questions. What am I saying? What am I saying, you Corinthians? That the idol is anything? Am I changing my position? Because chapter 8, verse 4, I said, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Am I saying now that my eyes are open and an idol is anything? The answer to that would be no. That's not what I'm saying. He said, or am I saying that that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Did that change the meat somehow because it was offered in sacrifice to an idol? And the answer is, no, that's not what I'm saying. Okay, Pastor, if that's not what he's saying, what's his point? His point is, number three, for you note takers, the seriousness with idolatry, with verses 20 through 22. The seriousness with idolatry. Let's look at these verses. Verse 20 through 22, and then we'll see what he has here. But I say, notice he had just said, I'm not saying that an idol is anything or that the meat that has been offered it's changed it in some way, but what I am saying is that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. I don't want you to have fellowship with demons because you cannot drink the cup of the Lord. That's what we saw, this cup of blessing, which we bless, verse 16, wherein there is a spiritual oneness which takes place in the heart and life of the believer in that sharing at that communion service. He said, you cannot, verse 21, drink the cup of the Lord and be in fellowship with him, and at the same time, the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Paul's point here in these verses, he points out the reality. There is, just as there is a reality behind the communion service in a spiritual sense of the word, there is a reality behind idol worship. There is never a God behind idols, and there's never a God behind idol worship. but there is always a spiritual force or power. And what is that spiritual force or power always present in the worship of idolatry? It's what? Demons. You say, really, Pastor? Did you just make that up? No. No, I didn't. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And near the end of his life, Moses was teaching the people. And notice in verse 17, well, look at 16 and 17. They provoked him. He's talking about God's own people here. Back in verse 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. That's another name for Israel. When they were out there in the wilderness, Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto what? Demons. Not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, which your fathers feared not. You see, the problem with Israel is during many of their journeys, they began to look around and ask themselves, how are these people? How do they worship? What's one of their Sunday services like? Do they use hymn books? Do they use PowerPoint showed up top? What are they? Do they have a band up on the platform? What is their service? How do they? And they began, well, maybe we ought to try that. Maybe we ought to. And they began sacrificing to the false gods of the Gentiles. And Moses said, in reality, they were sacrificing to demons. Because behind every idol worship is demonology. It's there. It is not something innocent, harmless to the worshiper. In Psalm 106, verses 34 through 38, the psalmist said this, they did not destroy the nations whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto, here you get it, demons. God would never ask that, but demons, evil, wicked. They shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons, of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. That's Israel's history. You see here, the Corinthians were contending. Now I'm going to answer that question that I left you hanging with a long time ago. You don't even remember what it was, do you? You don't even remember what it was. Let me tell you what it was, if I can find it here. The Corinthians had accepted the Lord as their Savior. Why did Paul, with such forceful words, tell them to have nothing to do with idols or any worship related to them? And the answer to that is what, beloved? Why was Paul so interested in directing these brothers in Christ, the Corinthians, away from idol worship? Did you get it? Why would he not want them to have anything to do with it? You see, the Corinthians were contending that since an idol was nothing, then their attendance at feasts which had been offered to an idol, therefore, was nothing. But in these verses, Paul has taught that, yes, it's true that idol is nothing, but there is an evil spiritual power behind the worship of that block of wood, chunk of metal, carved out stone, whatever it is that you are bowing down to, saying prayers to, offering incense unto, burning something for it. That's nothing. The problem is, what is behind it? And behind it is demons. And those who worship an idol are sharing together with demons. And Paul said, I don't want you to give this a second thought. I want you to flee idolatry, verse 14. It is wicked, it is evil. And there's no safety in dabbling around with it, investigating, doing some comparative religion research on it. Get away from it, stay away from it, because of the forces of darkness connected with it. Now, Hodge had this to say: it was of great importance for the Corinthians to know that it did not depend on their intention whether or not they came into communion with demons. The heathen did not intend to worship demons, yet they did it. What would it avail, therefore, to the reckless Corinthians who wanted to attend the sacrificial feasts of the heathen to just say, well, we're going because we like the food. We're not going to this feast, to this idol, to worship the idol. No. He said, the question was not what they meant to do, but what they did. Not what their intention was, but what was the import and the effect of their conduct. And what Paul was saying is, you might justify it in your minds. You might say, that meat hasn't been changed by setting it in front of the idol. That idol is nothing. And yeah, my friend invited us to go over and celebrate the feast of Bozo, whatever the idol might be named. And he said, get rid of it, stay away from it, flee from it. There are evil powers of darkness behind it. Paul was the one, you know, that reminded the Ephesian believers that we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. That's not who our enemy is. It is against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and it is against spiritual wickedness in high places. Beloved, you say, I've never seen it. That doesn't matter whether you've ever seen it or not. Our enemy is real. And we as believers, using Paul's words to the Corinthians in his second letter to them, he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not these unclean things, and I will receive you. In verse 21, we see Paul, after he showed that correlation between idols and demons, whether you knew it or not, Paul said, let me inform you, let me teach you, let me tell you, there is an evil power of darkness behind it. Then when he got to verse 21, he said, you can't drink the cup of the Lord, be in spiritual fellowship with him, and the cup of demons, be in spiritual fellowship. It's one or the other. Who's it going to be, beloved? Who's it going to be? That choice is ours, isn't it? What we allow, what we don't allow. What we participate in, what we avoid. And Paul talked about the danger of the Christian provoking the Lord to jealousy in verse 22. Testing the Lord. Seeing just how much he's going to permit before he judges us. Provoking him to jealousy. In Isaiah 48:11b, the Lord said, I will not give my glory to another. In Deuteronomy 4:24, Moses said, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. Yes, he is a jealous God. All worship. He is worthy of it. Remember Matthew Henry's quote at the outset that we started with. I close with this as we share it, bringing this to a close. What's wrong with idolatry? Matthew Henry said, idolatry is the most heinous injury and affront to the true God. It is transferring his worship and honor to a rival. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help each of us to search our own hearts. Have we set up idols in our hearts? Oh, not idols of stone or wood. But have we allowed other things to take the place that only you should have in our lives? The place of prominence, priority, dedication, sacrifice, all of our efforts. I pray you'd use these words as Paul warned his dearly beloved ones there in Corinth to open their eyes and realize the danger and stay away from it. Open our eyes, Lord. The danger of us allowing anything to set you aside and set before you. We thank you now in your name. Amen.